You heard of home field or home court advantage, right? It's when the team who is home gets the crowd behind them and helps elevate them to a different place. Oftentimes, the home team does have that advantage because it's all these thousands of people bringing all of their energy to play into them. I love God's Word. When people gather together, God's people gather together, it is a wonderful opportunity for us to elevate who God is and remember where, no matter what circumstance, no matter what event is transpiring in life, where we are. This idea of worship that I want to communicate with you today is all about giving of ourselves to God. I'd invite you to turn with me to the 95th Psalm, Psalm 95. You know, in Hebrew language, they don't have the word psalm. It is actually the word praise that they use. Hallelujah, right? Or hallelujah. And another interesting fact that I want to share with you is they always proclaim how worthy God is, right? If we're going to praise Him, we understand how worthy we are. He is for us to praise Him. But here is the interesting fact. There is no word in Hebrew for worthy. So there's this understanding that locked into worship, into praise, is this worthiness of who God is. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, and the peaks of the mountains also are His. The sea is His. For it was he who formed it, made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. In order for us to understand worship, I want you to see it as a gem. Worship is a gem. And if you know anything about gems, as you rotate, the light hits different aspects, different angles of that gem, and it gives you a different picture of its radiance, a different picture of how wonderful this gem really is. And in worship, it is much that way. There is these clusters, these ideas that make worship a unique word, a unique concept. And all of these concepts are inherent in this first section of Psalm 95. The first is what I would call an attitude. It is to bow down or to fall prostrate before someone, usually of higher rank. That idea of bowing down has inherent the elevation, the higher this person and this humiliation, this conscious submission on my part, or on the lower part. So, and we have that here. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That is an act of worship. It is an understanding of the majesty, the grandeur of God. Next, I would encourage you with the word fear. Now, fear in the Old Testament is really, it's like grabbing onto a fish. It's pretty slippery, okay? On one extreme end, you have this, really, a terror of the majesty, the magnitude of God as judge. He sees us better than we see ourselves. He knows intimately the condition of our heart. You know, when we come and we proclaim this thing called worship, and yet we don't have a keen understanding of the majesty of God, then we are missing that idea of worship. On the other extreme is this one of reverence, of awe. of something that is stunning in its beauty. There are some things that I would say take our breath away. And that would be the other end of fear. It is a reverential awe due to its unmatched power of grace and mercy. So you have judge on one side, and you have mercy on the other. All of those are combined in God. And that is a keener understanding of this fear. When we come before His presence, we're recognizing that sort of emotional thing in us, right? Worship is never to be devoid of emotions. The danger is when emotions become higher than the act of worship itself. When we want that feeling more than the one we're worshiping, right? That's when we have to be very careful. We have to be cognizant of what's transpiring. So you have attitude and you have fear. The third one is called service. In fact, the number one word for worship in the New Testament literally means to serve. And in the service of the Old Testament, we would understand, well, there were times that they came for sacrifice. There were times they came for offering. There were times they came for festivals. All of those would be serving God. Some of those were really quite cyclical, like Passover happened every year. We have a cyclical worship experience at the Lord's table once a month. Each month we recognize the sacrifice that Christ has done on our behalf. Right? This is an act of worship, but it's a serving. It is a giving completely to God. It's a recognition of this relationship that is ours in the moment and as a lifestyle. Right? To serve really is to obey the Master. We are following His instructions. We are doing as He commanded us to do. John 14, Jesus makes it very clear that love relationship that you have with God is seen most clearly in the obedience that we have to what He said. So love and obedience are very intimately connected. And so you have this idea of service, that I'm coming in an offering pose. And that's why I said worship is really a giving of ourselves to God. It is more than just an act of singing or praying or listening to me or reading your scripture. Worship is all of these things together. There's a reason for the Psalms. We have collected 150 in this book called Psalms. There are others that would classify as psalms that you would find in the book of Exodus, in the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Wherever you see this breakdown in song about the wonder of who God is and the works that He has done, you have a psalm. And the reason why those are so important is they look at every circumstance of life. Every situation that you would find yourself in, joyful and sad, good and bad, tight spot, freedom, you're going to find all of those, that broad spectrum of everything contained in the Psalms. But every single one of them points to a singular source, God Himself. So when we get into this act of worship, we are giving of ourselves to God. Whether times are good, times are bad, shouldn't matter. Because we're encouraged to focus upon God and arrange our lives around His, not His around ours. Okay? Worship is also a profoundly community encounter. If you'll notice, it says, let us, 6 times. Let us sing, let us shout, let us come, let us shout again. Let us worship, let us kneel. That is it. It is a community experience. So I'm not at all negating the reality of individual worship. And there are times that really you should do that. There are moments where maybe you're going down the highway and you're alone and you're listening to a worship song and then you just break out in worship. Right? That's a great individual experience. Or you're taking a walk in the woods. Some of you like to really connect with nature. And it's at that point that this wonder of worship wells up inside of you. So I'm not minimizing at all the wonder of individual worship, but there's something quite unique and quite special about the community of faith when it comes together. When we gather together and we participate in this thing called worship, we collectively, as a singular voice, begin to elevate who God is. And you know the truth, Jesus said in John, when I am lifted up, I draw men to myself. You see, the work of evangelism, in that sense, flows out of worship. Because as we elevate Him, as we lift up His name, as we remember all the great works that He has done, Jesus promises to draw people to Himself. So what we're doing is we're pointing to the Savior in our worship. It is a community experience. There are certain patterns of activity. I mentioned some of them here. There's singing, there's shouting, there's bowing down, there's kneeling, there's worshiping, which we understand is serving. There's a lot of those things. We understand as well that there are certain patterns in our worship. We have community singing. Some are talented enough to write those songs. I'm not. I'm barely talented enough to play those songs. And I love to hear when you sing, because there's some magnificent voices in your midst. There really are. And that community singing you would find, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5:19. As we gather together, let us sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as we give thanksgiving of gratitude in our hearts to the Lord. That's a community experience. You find it as well in Colossians 4:16. We have preaching of the gospel, which is central to the rhythm, the pattern that we operate by here at CDC. The idea of understanding God's Word, of peeling back the layers, of asking the Spirit of God to teach us. And I've shared this with you before. I'm under no pretense that what I say is what you need to hear. But I am under this very strong conviction that what the Spirit is saying to you is exactly what you need to hear. And that only happens when we open up God's Word. When we have an opportunity to allow God's voice, His words, to be heard, to be seen, and to begin to infiltrate down to our heart where the Spirit is making things happen with you on a Sunday morning. That's why I'm so excited when we get together, because I know that when we open up God's Word, something is going to happen for you. And it may not be what I say, but it will be what God wants to say. So we break the Word together. We preach the gospel, Romans chapter 10. We have time of public praying. I try at least every week to have an opportunity for us to pray collectively. That opportunity to pray. That doesn't limit, again, the time of private prayer. But there is a unison of beauty that comes when God's people pray together. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. We have from 2 Corinthians 9 the idea of offering, a giving of gifts, resources, if you will. Not all resources are financial. We seem to lock giving, offering, only into passing the money plate around. But the truth is, our resources, time, the things God has entrusted to us, certainly our finances, those qualify. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9 would expound on that, would give a fuller picture of that particular pattern. We have the reading of Scripture. I read Scripture for you every week. I hope that's not the only time you read Scripture, by the way. I hope there's other opportunities where you are ingesting God's Word. But it is a community experience that we share together. We offer sacrifices, if you will. And as I mentioned, we have our own cyclical patterns, like the Lord's Supper, like baptism, those things that we celebrate regularly as a part of our worship. So it is a community endeavor. It's what we do and are together. Worship is indeed a profoundly relational act. that does convey both reverence and adoration. So understand that worship is a jewel, it's a gem. This isn't just one idea that we can concisely limit worship to. It's broad, it's full. It's a community endeavor. It's where we engage as God's people. We are all in the same place at this point. Those redeemed by Christ, brought together to focus completely and only upon who God is. And I would say that there's also a continuous and standing invitation. The invitation is a standing invitation. We have a standing invitation at our house. Don't knock, just come on in. Right? Because most of the time we probably won't hear you knocking anyway because of the activity that's going on. So just open the door, right? That's a standing invitation. Well, notice that three times our psalmist says come. Three times, okay? The first one is an appeal to respond as a people, like the Songs of Ascent, beginning at Psalm 120 and working through Psalm 134, I believe it is. They were an invitation for people to come together, and they're called Songs of Ascent for a reason. They're walking up. Jerusalem sits on a hill, and the temple sits on the top of that hill. And in order to get from where the houses are to where the church was, you had to walk uphill. It was an ascendancy. It isn't a mistake that this building built in 1892. You have to walk upstairs to get into the sanctuary. Right? They understood that picture of ascending from the normal busyness of life, from the normal activities of life, that now you're climbing, you're entering into a sacred place, a true sanctuary, if you will. And so the come, let us sing together is that invitation of come on. Let's walk up there together. Let's join hands, if you will. Let us walk shoulder to shoulder. Come on, let's do this together. The next come is to come before. Right? It is an understanding that we're headed somewhere. We're not just coming together to walk and meander needlessly or aimlessly, but we're actually aiming for a place. We're coming to be before the majesty, before the Holy One. One of the things I believe that made David a man after God's own heart was his passion to come into God's presence. This longing to be before God, to see Him face to face. I believe it was Psalm 34 where David writes, "You said, O Lord, seek my face." And so David responds, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." Right? There's that invitation from God, and David goes, "You betcha. I'm on that. I want to come before you." Then the last one, come, is in verse 6, which I would understand because of the idea of worshiping and bowing down and kneeling. I have this come in. Come on, come before, come in. Now you're entering into a sacred place. Come on is an invitation to start walking. Come before is we're heading in the right direction. But to come in means I'm going to. No matter how I feel, no matter what's gone on this week, no matter the troubles that my heart may be sharing, whatever is transpiring in my mind, I now choose to be in the presence of God, where He has invited me in. Hebrews chapter 10 is a marvelous picture. You know, at Christ's crucifixion, at that hour that He yelled out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me?" And He breathed His last. The temple veil in dividing the holy place from the holy of holies was torn in two. That was a magnificent sound. That cloth woven together, I am told, was 3 feet thick. So it isn't like any human being could pull on either side of that and tear that curtain. But that act was a statement by God that says, come in. By what Jesus has done, there is no longer necessary to have one high priest do it for you. Because Jesus, as the high priest, did it on your behalf, and now you come in with him. The temple veil had to be torn. It had to be this picture of the separation that once existed between God and humanity is no longer there through Christ Jesus. Come on. Come before and come in. We're invited to engage God. That invitation is always there. It should always be at the front of our mind, whether we're praying or praising or singing or even listening in silence. We are purposing to engage God. We're invited to engage in communication as a community. Right? When you walk in the doors, there is a cacophony of sounds, right? And there's a lot going on. You're greeting one another. You're catching up on the week. You're telling tales of what has transpired. But when that settles down and we begin to focus, we come before and we enter in. We together begin to do these marvelous activities of communication. Remember that there are these pictures throughout Scripture, but particularly in the New Testament, that we are the body of Christ, that we are the bride of Christ, that we are the temple that God has assembled, and many more besides. Right? So this relational thing, we're communicating with the living God. And understand that, I guess one of my favorite pictures is this husband-wife-bridegroom relationship. To be understood as the bride of Christ, that what Christ has done to make us this radiant, beautiful bride for his wedding day, which will be the great wedding supper of the Lamb. I have no idea what that's going to be like, but it's going to be great. Right? When the Jews have a wedding, it lasts, I don't know, 14 days. This one gets to last for a whole lot longer. Right? And the table, you know, when you got several million people lined up at the dinner table, there's going to be a lot of serving going on, right? It's going to be amazing. It is the coming together of the bride and the groom. And we are communing. Communicating is one. Communing is another. Communing is deeply relational. That's the entering in. That's coming into presence and recognizing that not often words are even necessary. We're invited to offer adoration, recognizing both who he is and what he has done. Now I want you to understand this, is that when it comes to worship, the Holy Spirit prompts us. It's the Holy Spirit at work in us that's going to prompt us to worship. I would challenge you to look at Romans 8, 15 and Galatians 4, 6. The Holy Spirit's role is to, among other things, prompt us, to remind us of everything that Jesus has said, to recognize that connection of love. The Holy Spirit is at work. Now Jesus, on the other hand, the Son, mediates our worship. Right? He is the go-between. I told you, the great high priest. He mediates our worship. We would find that most clearly in Hebrews 4:14 and 7:25, but what Christ has done by his work on the cross, by his becoming flesh, he mediates our worship. So I find that just absolutely amazing. The Holy Spirit prompts us, is going through Christ, right? And the Father receives our worship. The Father receives our worship. So you see that God, Father, Son, and Spirit are intimately involved in worship. And it's his invitation to join us, to join him in this marvelous, marvelous opportunity. You know, God has existed eternally as Father, Son, and Spirit. They have been face to face. The term literally is nose to nose, right? Their intimate relationship from all eternity past has been this tight, intimate thing. Should give you some understanding of what Christ was feeling when the Father turned his face at the cross. And at the resurrection, they're back like this, right? And when you and I put our faith in Christ, we're invited into this. This is where we come. We're invited into the triune intimacy. As Father, Son, and Spirit are nose to nose, when you come on, come before, and come in, that's where you're entering. Right? And that invitation is always there. It isn't just on Sunday morning. It isn't just when we do communion once a month. It is always, always there. So I ask, when do you give yourself to God? When maybe was the last time you gave yourself to God? What is your current attitude toward God this morning? How can you engage your emotions without allowing them to control your worship experience? And I would ask for you to describe, maybe to yourself, maybe to someone else, what your relationship with God is like this morning. Define that, describe that, what does that look like? See, for us to enter into worship, it is the act of giving of ourselves to God. Father, I thank you this morning for this anonymous author who wrote an amazing song of praise to remind us, even all these millennia later, that worship is such a magnificent encounter with the God of the universe, where we can come into the triune community and be in awe of your majesty and your glory, your mercy, your grace, your love. May we truly evaluate where our hearts are at, to understand that there may be some things that are keeping us from experiencing that encounter, that closeness. And we may verbally recognize that God is there, but our hearts are far, far away. And help us to discern what's transpiring in us that prevents us from engaging. And we might offer ourselves, give ourselves to you fully, our very lives in Jesus' name.